Exodus chapter 20. We'll dismiss the boys and girls ages 4 through 9. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 20 says, "Thou shalt not steal." We're looking at enjoying our journey with God. We've been studying Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness from there, Egypt to Canaan. And we know they came out under the blood of the Lamb, establishing the Passover. And God led them through the wilderness. By day, a cloud covered them and led them as it moved. And by night, a pillar of fire led them so they could see. And He provided for them when they had a need, water and food and all of those things. We know they failed over and over to enjoy their walk with God because they murmured and complained about the hardships of life. And I think that's human nature. I think we all have the tendency to do that. I think we have to get real mature as a Christian and older in the gray hair to get to the point to where we recognize life's hard for everybody and there's trials and troubles you're going to face, and that we're supposed to be thankful people and rejoice in the Lord, and whatever we have faced, we're not to get anxious over it and worried over it. We're to pray with thanksgiving and let our requests be made known to God. God reveals to us as New Testament believers that, like Israel, He saved us by the blood of the Lamb and delivered us from the bondage of sin, the same way He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And we're in a walk with God just like they were in a walk with God. And God leads us and guides us by His Spirit day by day and through the Word of God and by the help of other Christians. And we make progress toward that place of maturity like they were making progress toward Canaan, to be the place of blessing and provision. And if we get to the place of spiritual maturity in our walk with God, then we can expect God will provide our needs and God will take care of us and guide our lives. We see the New Testament teaches, again, I mentioned this morning, that Christ is the rock that gave water and He's the bread from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 11, and in John 6, verse 31 through 36, both of those are established truths. But you remember how Israel, when they saw manna, failed to recognize what it was. They gave it the name manna, which means, what is it? And still they didn't recognize Christ when He came as the Messiah. They did not see Him as the King of Kings. They didn't see Him as the descendant of David, who was the rightful heir, the one who, as our song said tonight, Jesus, He was called Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. And that name means Jehovah's salvation. It is the same as Joshua in the Hebrew language, Yeshua. Jesus and Joshua come mean the same thing, Jehovah's salvation. And so Christ is leading us in the same way. We're in a walk with God. And to enjoy our walk with God, we have to learn what Israel took a long time to learn, and that's where God has established the boundaries. How He wanted them to be dependent upon Him, to come to Him with their needs, and to pray and to believe God instead of murmuring and complaining every time they came into a hardship. And we have to recognize Christ as our supply of our need, not only for salvation, but for everything we need in life. He is our guide, and He is our Lord, and He is the one who can supply our needs. Now, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition and for our example. So we're to look back at how they lived and learn to do better, not make the same mistakes they made, and learn to enjoy our walk with God. New Testament teaches we're to walk in the light as God is in the light. In 1 John 1, that we're to walk worthy of our calling as a Christian in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. That we're to walk in love as dear children of God in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. To enjoy our journey with God, we have to know where the boundaries are so that we don't violate what God would have us do. Now, there's a human nature problem there. I've said this many times, and you know it's true. If there's a sign that says, do not park here, do not walk on the grass, there's something inside of us that says, I want to park right there, I want to walk on that grass, I want to do what I'm told not to do. And that's a problem of our sin nature that we battle with. And so we have to learn to obey God and know that what the rules He's made, the boundaries He's established, are for our good and they are for His glory. In Exodus 20, we've seen that we're to have no other gods and not to make idols and graven images to worship. That we're to take the name of God as holy and not violate God's name. That we're to remember the Sabbath. That we're to honor our father and our mother. Young folks, God holds you accountable to honor your mother and your father, to show respect to them, to recognize. And you live in an age where that is not a common practice of the world around you. I'm sure your parents have taught you right from wrong and encouraged you to learn to obey your parents as the Bible teaches. But when you get around other people that aren't from Christian backgrounds, that is not a common thing today. And society as a whole, from television and books and things of that nature, teaches about being rebellious and being your own person and being independent and having your own way and that sort of thing. So it's important that we learn what the Bible teaches about honoring our mother and our father. And it's a commandment with promise to add days unto your life. You want to live longer? You might not have to jog 5 miles every time you eat a meal if you honor your mom and your daddy. I'm not saying it would hurt you to jog 5 miles probably, but you know, you might not have to jog nearly as far if you just add that obedience to your parents in there to get that blessing from the Lord. Thou shalt not kill. We looked at that extensively, how that we're not to commit homicide, which is murder, or suicide, or infanticide, which is to kill babies like abortion or to cause old people to die without restricting what their needs are. It seems that our government sort of has a plan for that in the future, and people are pretty concerned about that. No adultery, sexual purity from Christian people. And then tonight, thou shalt not steal. God's given His law and boundaries to help us, to show us how to live with each other, to show us how to live with God and worship Him, and how to live with man with man. And it's vitally important we don't steal from other people. Now that's pretty well a common thing taught in our country, that we don't steal. We're honest people. We have integrity. We're honesty. But that's not taught in other countries. In some countries where people have extreme poverty, it's their feeling that if something is out in public view, it means the people don't want it because they don't have a guard over it, so it's okay for you to take it. If you need it, you want it, take it. And so stealing is a lot more common in some cultures than it is in our culture, but we still have a problem with stealing in our culture as well. We have rulers. We have absolutes. We have standards. All of you know what a yardstick is. Young people, how long is a yardstick tonight? Just the young people. How long? 3 feet. 36 inches, right? I thought you said 32. I'm sorry. 3 feet is what you were saying. That's right. A yardstick is 36 inches or 3 feet. Why don't you make it 32? Or why don't you make it 41? That wouldn't be correct. There's a standard that you measure by. Most homes are to be built with the studs on 16-inch center. So when you measure your walls, you go every 16 inches, you know there should be a stud there. You know how to hang your paintings and all that sort of thing. And of course, if you find them that way accurately in your house, praise God, because it's quite often it doesn't seem to work out that way. It depends on which end you measure from, you know, whether you're going to be accurate or not. But a ruler is 12 inches, a foot. That's a standard. That's an absolute. That's what we go by. And those are man's traditional things. But God has given absolutes also. God's absolutes are absolute. There's no error with them. There's no mistake with them. And God's laws and commandments are the standard we measure everything by. They're the absolute that we look to. What problem we have with our society? They don't recognize God. They don't recognize His Word as the absolute. And so their standard is majority of the people in the community, whatever political power is in power that can pass laws and rules and regulations regardless of what the Bible says, what people want and what they desire. have become the standards by which people measure what is right and wrong rather than by the Word of God. And it's important that if we're going to enjoy our journey with God, we have to measure our standards by God's Word, not by society's whims. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God not only gives us the standard, it judges the very intents of our heart and of our mind. The Bible has the power to do that. It reveals divine holiness. But society has rejected this. They don't recognize God or His Word as an absolute, and their standards are judged according to community views and majority opinion. Now, we know that honesty and integrity and morality are virtues of being a Christian. In our walk with God, we should be honest people. We should be people of integrity. We should be people who have moral values. But our flesh doesn't like boundaries. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and whatever appeals to it, makes it happy, makes it feel good. We have the struggle with that. Our society has redefined the terms. It isn't just called sin anymore. If you steal, what do they say? I just borrowed it. I didn't have any intent of ever giving it back, but I borrowed it. You know, I didn't steal it. It was extortion. That sounds better than sin. That sounds better than stealing. Misappropriation of funds. Do you know what misappropriation of funds is? It's to steal money. That's what it is. Embezzle, defraud. I've learned that politicians never steal. They just don't pay what they owe in taxes, to the house bank, to the house post office. Many of them are thousands and thousands of dollars in debt to those organizations. That Rangel guy up in New York, he ran his mouth long enough, they finally checked into his own personal life, and he owed the government millions of dollars in back taxes that he hadn't paid. And because of his political position, he was getting away with it year after year after year after year. Jesse Jackson's son thought when he got elected to politics that he could just use all the campaign money for his own personal Lexus automobiles and all that kind of thing, and he finally got caught up with it. Of course, he got out of spending any time in jail probably by checking into the mental health clinic and saying it was all a problem of his brain, you know. Back in the 1990s, they did some statistics on stealing in the United States of America, and it said there were 12 million burglaries reported with an estimated $11.8 billion in loss that was stolen. If a man was caught stealing in Israel in the Bible days, he had to pay back four times what he had stolen. And by the way, the money didn't go in the government pool. It went to the victim from who was robbed. If he couldn't afford it, he went into servitude to the victim until he had paid his debt. So first of all tonight, people steal. People do steal. Some steal outright. They steal cars. That got to be a problem in Charlotte for a while. Carjacking. If you pulled up to a stoplight, you know you had a danger of somebody coming up with a gun and stealing your car. People have those things to open the doors, you know, and they steal things out of the car or can steal the car itself. Theft of sight. People see something they want, they steal it. We lived in the city of Rock Hill when we first started the church over here. One of our kids left their wagon or something out on the sidewalk beside the house, and the next morning it was gone. I guess it was one of those things that they thought we didn't want it because we didn't lock it up in the garage or something at night. Theft of sight. Four-wheelers and all kinds of things get stolen, reported all the time in the newspaper. The government says, do not post the Ten Commandments on any government property. You might offend an unbeliever. But they don't have a problem with kids killing one another to steal their tennis shoes and their sports jackets and things like that. But please don't teach them the Ten Commandments that God says thou shalt not steal. Other people embezzle because of drugs or because they just want more than they can afford to pay for. They'll lie to their family, they'll lie to their church, they'll steal from the church. We get calls all the time with people asking for financial help. And back in the years when they used to have the poker machines, there were people who had poker machine habits, they'd lose their paycheck and then they'd call the church to pay their power bill and their phone bill and all of that sort of thing. That's lying, friends. That's stealing money from the church. Still, people have gambling habits today with scratch-off cards, you know, and things like that. fraud from CEOs. Remember just not long ago, the head of United Way in Charlotte, they found out she was raising money from all these organizations, getting all her employees to donate to United Way a percentage of their income, and then come to find out she's getting about $2 million a year in compensation for herself, not counting her retirement that she was paying into, in a similar amount of money. Jesse Jackson got caught with paying $140,000 out of the NAACP's money to his baby mama to move her to another location. As far as I know, he never spent a day in jail. I call that stealing, not misappropriating funds. The Red Cross raised a lot of money when the Twin Towers went down. And it was found out that only about 50% of the money was going to the victims. The other 50% was going to build up their coffers so they could keep the organization afloat, and they apologized for doing that. People cheat on everything. One man was cheating on his taxes, and he couldn't sleep at night thinking about it. He wrote a letter to the IRS and included a check for $100, and he said, "I owe you this $100, and I can't sleep." He said, "If I can't sleep now, I'll send you the rest of the money." People sometimes rob God, the Bible says, in tithes and offering in Malachi chapter 3. So people do steal. Secondly, how people steal. You can steal someone's reputation with gossip. If you repeat something that isn't true and you say things to people, you can rob somebody of their reputation. Shoplifting is a big problem. That's how people steal. People steal from their parents. They say, "I need to borrow some money." Just today, my son was telling me about a lady that took care of Toby when he was a little boy. They went by and visited her the other day and took her some cookies or something, and said that she had a son she never sees, that was the only time he would come to visit her is when her paycheck came in. And he called her up and told her they couldn't pay their bills and her credit cards were maxed out and they had to have some money. She wrote him a check for $10,000. And he showed up riding a brand new Harley Davidson motorcycle. That's stealing, friends. You borrow with no intention of paying back. I don't care if it is your mom and daddy, you're stealing from them. Some have conscience and a boundary that's set up that's not from God. They do have some conscience, they do have a boundary. They'll only go so far. They won't steal from poor people, but they'd steal from rich people. Some wouldn't cheat you if they were playing golf with you, but they might be stealing from the company that they work for. They wouldn't take something out of your yard if you live next door to them, but they might repeat gossip to the neighbor on the other side and steal your reputation. They wouldn't cheat sitting down playing cards with you at your house, but if you're not at home, they might cheat with your husband or your wife and steal from you. I worked with a man who would not have stolen my billfold if I had dropped it in front of him. I thought he was an honest man, but I found out one day that he wrapped a welding lead around his body to steal it from the company. And they put in guards that day to start checking everybody as they left work. Now, the only thing that benefited him was there was a big hill you had to go up. They had steps, but everybody couldn't wait in line to get up steps. A lot of people just go up the hill. And when they got to the crest of that hill and they could see that they had guards up there to check everybody, there was stuff littered all over the sides of that hill that people were intending to steal off the job that day. That was Cliffside, North Carolina, Brian. Daniel's Construction Company. And they caught the labor crew putting things in the bed of a dump truck, filling it up with trash, taking it out to the trash dump, and then getting all the things out of the truck that they had stolen, side grinders and acetylene torches and all that sort of thing. That's still stealing, friends, any way you look at it. Sometimes kids are tempted to cheat with their grades. You heard the story about the kid that moved in the class behind a real smart girl and his grades picked up until he got caught one day because the girl put down on the test, "I don't know the answer to this question," and he put down, "Me neither." People steal, and there are many ways that people steal. Thirdly, Ephesians 4:28 says, "When you get saved, steal no more, but labor with your hands, that you may be able to help others who have needs." Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything. The emphasis there is not to owe anything you can't pay back. Don't owe anybody money you can't pay them. Zacchaeus said when he got saved, I'll pay back four times what I've taken from men. He was a tax collector. That's a proof text that IRS people steal from you, so they need to pay back to us four times what they have taken. You see, they'll find every reason for you to pay taxes, but they'll seldom ever tell you, wait a minute, you paid too much. You didn't have to pay on this issue right here. Let me give you a refund. You know, that's rare that that happens. I led a young lady to Christ years ago. And a few months later, discipling her, she told me that she had went to a dumpster and dumped a small suitcase completely filled with jewelry in the dumpster because she had stolen it from so many different department stores. She didn't have any idea where to return it to, so she felt that she had to get rid of it. The guilt of keeping it was bothering her, and so she wanted to get rid of it. David stole another man's wife in Psalm 51. He repented and confessed for that, Uriah the Hittite's wife. But he paid a price for his theft. Nathan the prophet pointed the finger in his face, spoke of a man stealing a poor man's lamb, and he said, thou art the man. And David paid the price in his family. His son Absalom rebelled against him and died. His daughter was raped by her half-brother, and Absalom killed him. And the infant child of his adultery with Bathsheba died. And David wept in bitterness and tears and repented of his sin. You know, friends, it's important that as Christians, we don't wait till we get caught to repent. We repent when God convicts us that we have committed sin and confess it to God and do our best to make it right before the Lord. David wrote in 2 Samuel 22 a psalm of thanksgiving unto God for His mercy and His grace. And in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, he said this to his son Solomon when he came to the time of his death. He said, walk in His ways, keep His statutes and commandments and judgments and His testimonies, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest and wherever you go. Now, I know that's what we all want for ourselves and our families, to prosper in wherever we go and in whatever we do. And the way to do that is to obey God and walk with God. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You for forgiveness and salvation. We thank You for the boundaries that You've given us to show us the way, how we can enjoy our walk with You and be safe and secure, how we can get along with You and get along with one another if we follow Your word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.